You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
There are some characters in the Bible that are more known than others. Some names we recognize and have studied about them since our childhood. And if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll study a little bit about the life of King Solomon. Solomon was the third king in the nation of Israel. He was the last king in the United Kingdom. After his death, the kingdom divided, and there was turmoil in the kingdom until the northern kingdom was destroyed and taken into captivity. But Solomon is often known for his wisdom. He's known for his riches. And it was after the death of his father that David took his place on the throne. And the first thing that he did, chapter 2 of 1 Kings, is to take care of his enemies. And then beginning in chapter 3, we have a record of Solomon's reign, and it's a record that reveals, as we would say it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Inspiration tells us the full picture of the life of Solomon, and sadly, as we are all aware, that his heart was turned away from God in his later years. His early years portrays more of a righteousness than at the end, but there are some great points that we can glean from the life of this king. I'm going to break these verses down in chapter 3, and we'll primarily stay here in chapter 3. And I want to begin by discussing Solomon's righteousness. And the first four verses reveals a little bit something about Solomon. And the first part of verse 1 tells us about his marriage. The verse opens by telling us that Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. And some have viewed the word treaty here, meaning that it applied to the marriage, that there was an agreement between Solomon and the king of Egypt for him to marry his daughter. And that's very possible, but most believe that this simply has the idea of a political alliance. And in the result of it, there was a marriage. The rest of verse 1 tells us a little bit more details about the situation and tells us that he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. You remember in the life of David, David had a desire to build the temple for God, and God would not allow him to do that, but would allow his son to be the architect, the constructor of this temple. And we look in verse 2 and see the situation in the nation of Israel. The New King James, as I'm using tonight, says, "Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days." The phrase high places is often used throughout, especially Old Testament scriptures, to refer to places of idolatrous worship. There are those who, in dealing with this text, suggest that it just simply refers to a high mountain, that often the case that men would find the tops of the highest mountain nearby to establish their place of worship, seemingly making it feel that they are closer to God. Whatever the case is, an indication is later that there was a flaw in the character of Solomon even in the early days. But we see the importance of proper leadership, that the people needed that place of worship. Verses 3 and 4 tells us a little bit more of Solomon's character, and it opens by saying, Solomon loved the Lord. You look at that declaration, that's not Solomon's claim for himself. This is inspiration's testimony concerning Solomon. And as we look at this early picture of Solomon, we have a man that loves the Lord. Perhaps it's a misguided love. Perhaps that Solomon did not have a full concept as he should have had as his father David. But he had a love for God. That's the foundation. He goes on to tell us that he was walking in the statutes of his father David. It's not the case that he worshipped or idolized or deified his father. It just simply has a record to refer to how he was brought up. That David had brought his children up, for the most part anyway, to love and to respect God of heaven. And then we have the declaration there at the end of verse 3, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Again, an indication that there perhaps was some early idol worship present in the kingdom. Many people have struggled grasping this, and there's other things in the Old Testament that I've always struggled with the concept of God allowing men such as David and Solomon to have multiple wives. The only answer that I can satisfy my curiosity concerning that is Acts 17 and verse 30, where we're told the times of this ignorance God overlooked or winked at. Undoubtedly, there was things under the old covenant that God allowed to take place that now, as the verse says, now he commands all men everywhere to repent. We can't look at the Old Testament examples and see that God allowed polygamy under the old covenant and that God will tolerate things when we decide to bend the law. That is not the concept. Verse 4 tells us that Solomon went to Gibeon, where the tabernacle had been set up temporarily. And there, where the great high places were, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Verses 5 through 9, we see Solomon's request. God appears to Solomon in a dream, and we see a picture of God's great mercy, and we see Solomon's humility. Look with me at verse 6 beginning. Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Now that expression there is it's a figure of speech of how Solomon looked at himself. In the grand scheme of things, Solomon realized the greatness of God, the greatness of God's kingdom, and the fact that he was no more than a child. It's an expression of humility. And then verse 8, he says, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." We see a reflection of the humility of King Solomon, and in essence, his attitude is, "Who am I to be granted this great privilege of ruling over God's great people?" The humility is further demonstrated when Solomon is given an opportunity. Fairy tales that exist among us has someone finding a lamp and rubbing that magic lamp and a genie appearing and granting 3 wishes. And in our fairy tale minds, maybe we start thinking, if that really happened, what would I wish for? And not making a fairy tale out of it, but this is what happened when God appeared to Solomon. And in a dream, he told Solomon, "Ask, what shall I give you?" God gave Solomon an opportunity to name that which he wanted, that which he desired. And it's coming from a God who is the God of all things, the creator of all things, and it was unlimited. God could have granted to him anything and everything that he could possibly ask for. I qualify that by saying it would be within the will of God. But he was asking the all-powerful God, and he could have had anything. Now, if you were in that circumstance, if I was in that circumstance, what would we ask for? Oh, give me a long life. I want to live to a good old ripe age. Maybe we would think of riches, physical blessings, the thing so that we don't have the struggles in life. And that's often comes to the forefront, that we want the material blessings, or maybe it's power and prestige. Maybe we would ask for the victory over our enemies. Solomon didn't do that. I suggest to you it's because of the humility that existed with him. And in verse 9 he says, "Therefore give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" That's one of the things that makes Solomon such a great man, is his humility. And here he is already in the position of being a king. He is already a ruler over the people. And God comes to him and says, "What would you like?" Realizing, I'm sure, that Solomon could have asked for anything he wanted, he realizes the overall picture and how serious the situation was. The wisdom of Solomon is seen even in his desiring for wisdom. Verses 10 through 15 is God's response to Solomon, and God was pleased with Solomon's request. God granted to Solomon as he desired. Verse 11, beginning, "Because you have asked this thing and not have asked for long life for yourself, or asked for riches for yourself, or asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart." We can see the extent in the rest of verse 12. You'll see the extent of that wisdom. Look what Scripture says concerning Solomon. "And God said to him, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." That is in the context of his wisdom. And God, in granting him his request, says, "I will give you wisdom to the extent that there will never be a person that will be equivalent to you concerning wisdom." You go over to chapter 10. I'm not going to take the time to turn there and read the account in chapter 10. But the Queen of Sheba comes and visits Solomon. The reason is because she had been hearing things. She had heard the people of the world talking, and she wanted to see for herself the extent of this man, both in riches and wisdom. And when she came and viewed the kingdom of Solomon, somewhere around verses 6, 7, 8, somewhere through there, she makes the statement after seeing that, "Well, what I see before me, it's more than half of what's been told." Or what's been told is not half of the reality. You know, that's an amazing statement, because you and I as human beings, and I imagine it's the case with most human beings, we have a tendency to embellish things. We like to exaggerate things. You know, the fisherman comes in and tells you about that fish that he caught, and that thing's that big. Oh, you would think that when Queen of Sheba got there, she'd found out that people had been exaggerating, but she says not even half. God blessed Solomon with great wisdom. Now, some have asked concerning this statement that there wouldn't be another like that. And Jesus, in dealing with the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12, when he referred to himself, made reference to this instance of the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Well, certainly Jesus was greater than any man, even Solomon. And the record here in 1 Kings chapter 3 is from a purely human standpoint. There was not another king or person in this world that compared to Solomon. But Jesus, although he was 100% human, he was deity as well. Well, not only does God grant him his request for wisdom, notice verse 13. God then says, "And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." So Solomon has a testimony that there was not another person that was the equivalent to him in his wisdom, but the same is true concerning his wealth. And you look at the situation and we see a picture of God as a loving father bestowing upon his faithful children the blessings that we would desire for them. God knew Solomon. He knew his basic needs of life. And God was always there to meet the basic needs of every human being. But he also knew the condition of Solomon's heart, as he does with every one of us. I don't believe it's the case that we preach any type of health and wealth religion, that if you'll do this, this, or this, you're going to have a great blessing in life. That's not what the Scriptures teach. You follow the will of God and there will be blessings. They may not be physical. But you can't compare the physical blessings to the spiritual blessings. And God placed, concerning Solomon, he placed conditions. Look at verse 14. There's that huge word that we keep running across as we study our Bibles. And God said to Solomon, "So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." In that statement there concerning lengthening his days, I don't believe that just simply means that God said, I'm going to let you live to be a ripe old age. Now, that may be part of it, and I believe the aspect is concerning his position of authority and his seat on the throne ruling over God's people. If you will be faithful to me, I will take care of you, and I will grant your rule and your reign longevity. Solomon reigned for 40 years, and most people believe that Solomon, when he died, and as we know, he did not keep the conditions, but he was not even 60 years old. And the physical blessings of life are not always granted. God does not bestow upon us the riches of the world just because we obey Him. He has the ability and He has the power to give us the blessings, but the spiritual blessings is what God focuses on and that we should focus on. Look at number 4, verses 16 through 28, the heart of the lesson for us. And I've labeled this point as Solomon's reasoning, and I believe it's his wisdom put into action, demonstrated for us. There's an account here that is absolutely amazing to me, and I want to summarize these verses as we see a situation, an individual situation brought before Solomon as he is requested for wisdom. And there are two harlots that are brought in to before him, and these two harlots both live in the same house. They both have babies, one born about 3 days after the other one. And during the night, one of the two harlots rolled over onto her baby, smothered it, and during the night she got up and switched the dead baby for the baby of the other woman, the living baby. They brought these two ladies in, and the accusations made that she has my child or whatever the case may be, but this case is brought before Solomon and he's got to decide. I've always admired judges, especially the righteous judges of this land, to be able to sort through the evidence and make decisions. I'm absolutely amazed by Solomon's wisdom here, because I will confess to you very quickly that I don't know what I would have done in this circumstance. I know one thing that I wouldn't have done. I wouldn't have thought to do what Solomon did. And if you're not familiar with the account, Solomon, as the case is presented before him, he announces out or calls out and asks for them to bring him a sword. Can you imagine what was going through the mind, especially of the two mothers, or the mother of the living child? I wonder if they even knew what he had in mind when he asked for the sword. But nonetheless, a sword is brought to him, and we're not talking about some little butcher knife. We're talking about a battle sword, and that sword is brought in, and then Solomon announces his plans that he's going to take the living baby and he's going to cut it in half. Give each half, or each mother, half of the baby. The wisdom of Solomon knew the results of doing this, that he would be able to determine the true mother by the reactions of such actions. Well, we look at this account and we've got to realize, as you continue reading through 1 Kings and the account of Solomon, this is not an isolated account. This is given to us to demonstrate his wisdom, but there's subtle hints as you go forward at the wisdom that Solomon demonstrated, especially in the early years, in ruling over God's people. But things changed. Let me ask you to turn over to chapter 11 and take a look at the picture of Solomon's life as it drew to a close. It's not the same picture we had seen up to this point. And the sad reality, here's a man that asked for wisdom, he was granted wisdom, and here's a man whose life was derailed, whose life was set to the side over something he had been warned about. And we as human beings often get warnings against things, and I don't know what it is, but we do it anyway. Look at the first part of verse 1. We're told that King Solomon loved many foreign women. The first part of verse 2, and these women were from nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Why did God set that standard? Why did God set that condition? The rest of the verse tells us, surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. God is infinite in knowledge. God gave them a warning, do not intermarry. God was not racist. God was trying to keep His people pure for the lineage of the Messiah. And King Solomon would have known this. If not, he should have. Verse 3 and verse 4 tell us that he had 700 wives and princes and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and was the heart, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon should have known better, but Solomon made a grave mistake. He was given the warning, but he did not heed that warning. Verses 9 through 13 in that chapter tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Solomon. And God announced to Solomon that He's going to take the kingdom away from him. He's going to rip it from him. But He's going to spare this in the lifetime of Solomon because of his father David. The kingdom also is announced here that it would be divided. And verses 14 and following of chapter 11 tells us that God raises up enemies against Solomon. It doesn't matter how great and how mighty we think we may be, God's in control. Solomon was a very powerful king, and God was more powerful. Now, for the remaining few minutes that we have, let me make some very serious applications to us. There's many lessons that we could learn from this. We could think about life from the standpoint of wisdom and that fact that God's the one who grants wisdom. God is the source of true wisdom. And in James chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us that if any man lacks, let him ask God for wisdom. Now, as you read those verses, don't remove that from the context of the entire Bible and begin to think that I can sit in a corner and pray for wisdom and God's going to miraculously bestow something on me. I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe you can connect the wisdom that God gives to us. You can't disconnect that from the Word of God. Only when a person takes the Word of God and absorbs it into their lives, makes this a real part of their being, that wisdom is granted for us. I believe that's the case with Solomon. Not only is God the one who grants the wisdom to us, but He also has the power to grant the physical blessings based on conditions and the spiritual blessings based on conditions. God has always demanded faithfulness. We see in this picture a very valuable lesson that Solomon put himself in a situation that allowed himself to be led away, to be weakened and drawn away. How many times do we as human beings want to flirt with things that we know are not right, we know are sinful? We involve ourselves in things that are worldliness, that is, we try to get as close to them as we can, thinking they're not going to harm us. The next thing we know, we're partaking of them. Imagine if you'd asked Solomon in his early days about the situation, he would have died. No, that won't ever happen. But it did. God wants us to guard our hearts and remain true to Him. And based on that, He will bless us. But I want us to think about the aspect of the sword. Again, to me, that is just the most amazing situation when Solomon calls for them to bring a sword. And I want to make a spiritual application to us of the fact that we have a sword. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us that as part of the Christian armor, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And in both of those texts, it's not talking about the little personal daggers that many carried, as we see with Peter in the garden the night that he removed Malchus's ear for him. The word there for sword is just a small little dagger-like instrument. But the word that we have here for the Word of God is a broad sword, the soldier's sword. Instrument given for battle. And with that sword, you and I, when we are faced with things that we must determine and decide, we can have wisdom. For example, if someone wanted to know what God expected for us to do in order to have our sins taken away, all we have to do is call for a sword. Bring me a sword and you and I can determine what God expects and from that which is man has invented and come up with. The false plans of salvation. God has given us a sword, and when it comes to worship, we can know how to worship. If you want to know what God expects of us concerning the aspect of worship, just call for a sword. We can learn that God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We can understand the right attitude, the right mindset, and we can understand the right elements involved in it, what is acceptable from that which is not. The problem is that it's not the case that people do not have a sword, because every church you go in tonight, I imagine you're going to find at least one copy of this in that building. And the problem is why people don't follow. They may ask for the sword, but they're not willing to use it. Because it condemns many of the practices that we like and many of the things that we desire to have. Same application can be made to godly living, because every one of us is faced at one time or another with what we may label as quote-unquote difficult decisions. That there are circumstances in our lives, and seemingly our young people are bombarded with these things more than us, perhaps. But there are some things that come along that we have to decide what we're going to do. And if we have the honest heart and desire wisdom as Solomon, all we have to do is ask, bring me a sword and I can tell you what the truth is. You see, there's things in our lives that the fact is, as I mentioned, we don't want the truth. Because the reality is oftentimes our human desires take the lead and we want to do that thing that is confronted us. And so what we do is look for someone who's willing to twist the scriptures and to justify our actions. Even Peter warned about that in 2 Peter. In Proverbs 3 and verse 7, listen to the words of Solomon when he said, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Solomon wouldn't have written that if we couldn't know what was right and what was wrong and evil. You see, sometimes we're confronted with some specifics such as dancing. We want to justify dancing and immodest dress and drinking and drugs and fornication, marriage, divorce, remarriage, gambling, and a host of other things. And we go to the scriptures and we twist them, or we use the excuse, well, we just can't know. Well, we can know. Paul said so in Ephesians chapter 3. We can know what is truth. And when those decisions come up, if we desire the wisdom that God grants and desires to be right with Him, all we have to do is call for a sword. And the Word of God will tell us what's right and what is not. Solomon is such a great man, a great king over the nation of Israel. Even though he had his failures and shortcomings, there's still much in his life that we can learn and glean. Solomon is often noted for his wisdom, the author of many of the Proverbs. Ran across a couple of quotes concerning wisdom, and a man by the name of J.I. Packer said, "Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal, together with the surest means of obtaining it." A man by the name of Doug Larson said, "Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk." And an unknown source says, "A wise man learns by the experiences of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experiences, and a fool learns by nobody's experiences." We think about the sword that God has given to us as we close. Let me close with the verses from the second proverb. Proverbs chapter 2, and I want to read with you the first 9 verses and listen to what this wise man said to his son concerning wisdom. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. Solomon said, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her," that is wisdom, "as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth came knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path." It's apparent to me as Solomon wrote these words of wisdom, did you see the connection between them? He acknowledged God as the source of them, but he connected them with the Word of God. God has called us out of this world of darkness. And we're traveling to that eternal home, and there's a path that He has set for us, and we can know that right path when we're willing to call for someone to bring me a sword. If you're outside of the Christ and you're still lost in your sins, it's time for you to come to Him by your obedience to the commands of the gospel, that by your faith in Him is the Christ. Based on that faith, if you're willing to turn or repent of your sins, confess Him before others, and to be baptized, to be washed in that blood, you can be made a child of God. As children of God, we seek to walk in those pathways of righteousness, a path that demands that we walk in wisdom, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, and we have the wisdom of the Word of God applied in our lives to know the way.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church. Or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.